chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to begin our reading at verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. If you looked at the subjects that were printed in the paper, it was, I put it in backwards. I put in present, excuse me, I put in present hope and future blessing. But I really meant to say present hope and future blessing. I just had it backwards. But that's what a Dutchman will do quite often. He throws father down the stairs, his hat, you know. And he throws a cow over the fence some hay. And he does all those sorts of things. But verse 18 of Romans chapter 8. Whenever I turn to Romans 8, I think of my father. I went to hear a famous preacher when I was in 8th grade in school. One Sunday afternoon at a Bible conference. Dr. Gabelon. And he started his sermon. And you probably heard me say this before. He started his sermon by saying, I'm going to preach on the greatest book of the Bible. And he had the attention of a young 8th grader right away. I wondered, what is the greatest book in the Bible? And then he said, I'm going to preach on the greatest chapter out of the greatest book in the Bible. And then he had more of my attention. Then he said, I'm going to preach on the greatest verse out of the greatest book in the Bible. Well, I thought, I'm going home and I'm going to see what Dad has to say. I got him aside and I said, what's the greatest book in the Bible? Oh, he said it would be the book of Romans. I was right on number one. I said, well, what would be the greatest chapter of the book of Romans? Oh, he said, that would be chapter 8. I said, well, what would be the greatest verse in Romans 8 then? He said, it would be verse 28. He said exactly the same thing that Dr. Gabelin preached on. And you know, I was real happy about that. As a lad, I felt confidence in what my dad had to say about the things of God. Fathers, can your children ask you questions about the Word of God, and do you have a good answer for them? Verse 18 of Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. A better translation, we are saved in hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Father, who could give us language like this that we can memorize and we can speak of to our children, our grandchildren, to all who will listen to us. Here we have the explanation of the glorious hope that you've given every one of your children. And we thank you, our Father, that this present hope is a reality to us, and it can be and we can look with great anticipation to the future blessing that awaits us when we're at home with thyself. We thank you that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore, and we shall be satisfied when we awake with thy likeness in thy presence. And therefore we give you our grateful thanks, knowing that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to your purpose. Father, we thank you that you are God. There isn't any other. You have revealed yourself to us, and we rest where you rest. Therefore, we pray that as we study the word tonight, that our hearts will be warmed and encouraged, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the most happy portion of the book of Romans. Verse 18 declares the glory that shall be revealed in us. He's speaking of that future glory. For all this, creation awaits. And in the passage that we read together tonight, there are three groans. And we want to deal with the three groans. The whole creation is groaning. Verse 23, we ourselves groan, those of us who are children of God. And verse 26, the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So as we think of these things, we rejoice as we think of the present hope that is ours. Hope is a present enjoyment of the future. And because of this present hope that we have, we know that the blessings that lie before us as the children of God are real. They're not fanciful. We're not merely speaking of pie in the sky by and by. We're speaking about that which a sovereign God is going to bring to fruition for all his people in the ages to come, according to the riches of his grace. Let us look first at verses 19 through 22, the groaning of the creation. The creation cannot rest, and it cannot be at rest until the plan of God is fulfilled, and those who have been called in Christ come to the full birth of the life which they now possess in Christ. And we come to that full birth of that life that we now possess in Christ, in what is known in Romans 8 as the adoption, the redemption of the body. It is then that we shall be manifested to the whole of the universe as a people of God. The Church of Jesus Christ may not look like much today. I remember Eric Alexander, that preacher from Scotland that I appreciate so much. He told the story of a man who was the head of the British Broadcasting Company. He was 6'4" tall. And he was on a talk show panel. And in this panel, one of the men thought he was being real intelligent and exceedingly smart. And he made the statement, "We will bury the church." And this man who was 6'4" stood up to his full stature. And he said, "I have news for you here on this panel. The church will stand at the grave of the BBC. And the church is going to stand at the grave of every organization of man. No matter what it is, no matter how highly it is acclaimed, every one of them, the church will stand at the grave." You see, the child of God is not disturbed by the erosion of the fields, by tornadoes and typhoons and hurricanes, earthquakes, or other tragedies. Nor are we disturbed by wars, famines, pestilence, and any other cataclysms that may come to the human and against the human family. And the question can be asked, why not? Because we as believers know that all of them are according to the eternal plan and purpose of God. God is running the world, and nothing happens in the world apart from the will and the planning of a sovereign God who works all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The first funeral I ever had in my life, I had for a man who was a carpenter, and he helped build the Hershey department store and the office buildings for Hershey Chocolate Factory years ago. And Brother Sam Smith made this statement one time I've never forgotten. He said, around that office building, we had a large wooden scaffold built. He said, when once the outside wall of the structure was up, he said, we took down the scaffold. And some of the wood went into the building of the office. And everything that's taking place in the world is scaffolding that God is using for the building of his church, the body of Christ, the building of God. And all these things are working according to his sovereign plan. Our God is infinitely capable of bringing to pass all things after the counsel of his will. Now we read that statement in Ephesians chapter 1, that he works all things according to the counsel of his own will. But we forget sometimes that in the process, we may be involved. And we see the whole of creation groaning as it awaits the redemption of the body of believers, the manifestation of the church of Jesus Christ. The focal point of history is the person of Jesus Christ. The first advent of Christ changed history. And all history is divided by the first advent of Christ. Everything before is before Christ. Everything after is after Christ. And the coming again of our Lord, the second advent of Christ, is going to bring to consummation all that God began in the first advent. And we await that day. And the wheels are moving. And they may be moving too slowly for some of us, but they are moving. And they are moving according to the will of God. Creation is groaning. But we thank God there's a day that it's going to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. If you love to watch a hummingbird now, what's it going to be like in the millennium? When creation is delivered from the bondage of corruption. I just love to watch hummingbirds and other birds that come to the feeder that my wife takes care of. I tell you, it's a delight. And what's it going to be like when the burden is lifted? Now that brings us to the groaning of the believer in verses 23 through 25. And when you look at verses 23 through 25, there's a little key that is given to us there. And that key is called the redemption of the body in verse 23. And not only they, not only creation, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And you know that verse that Brother Sutton loves to quote. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And that day of redemption is the day of the redemption of the body that he's spoken of here. And we already have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. You see, the whole creation groans for this moment. In our bodies, we groan waiting for this moment. And the Holy Spirit groans within us, as he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Remember, it is said of Israel in the Psalms, and of God in relation to Israel, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Everything is moving toward the triumph for which we have been created. And when the full realization of that for which we have been created and recreated, for that's what redemption is, it's a recreation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, we read these words, now he that hath wrought us for this self same thing is God, who hath given to us the earnest of the Spirit. We possess tonight the earnest of the Holy Spirit, and he who has worked in us, wrought in us, for this very thing is God. Is it any wonder, friends, that when the Spirit of God looks forward to the second coming of Christ, he sings that deathless song that you have in 1 Corinthians 15. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now our text here says we are saved in hope. We're not saved by hope, as the King James Version has, but we are saved in hope, for we know better from other portions of the Word of God. But we are saved in hope. In other words, when God placed the eternal life within us, it was nothing less than the life of eternity. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is a life of eternity. That is to be lived in time. You and I have a blessing tonight of living the life of eternity in time. And while we do, what do? We groan while waiting for the fulfillment of that which God has begun. And we have Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Christ. God never starts anything he doesn't finish. He that hath begun a good work in us will complete it in the day of Christ. Just as a woman, when she is pregnant, she's in anticipation of bearing a child, so a believer is in anticipation of being fully like the Lord Jesus Christ. All to this we have been predestinated, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. And we are awaiting it in anticipation. Now it's into this stage of hope that we are saved. We are saved in hope. And that hope is ours right now. Now Peter expressed this same truth in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, where he said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The redemption of the body, the adoption, to wit, that redemption. Now that brings us to the third groan in our passage. And in this third groan, it is the groaning of the Holy Spirit in his intercession for us. Verses 26 and 27. Now, it's a supernatural work of God that any man should admit the true results of the fall. And the true results of the fall are total depravity and total inability. And the consequences of the entry of sin into the human family. It has spoiled everything. It has spoiled creation. We groan within ourselves, and no matter who the person is, when it's his time to die, no matter how much money he has, he cannot buy a few extra minutes. That came home to me with force one afternoon. The president of Allied Stores lived at 301 High Street in Lebanon, Pennsylvania. I worked in their home many times. And I wired a bed in the middle of his bedroom on the second floor of his mansion. And that bed, because he had a bad heart, that bed just moved slowly so that gravity would help the circulation of the blood. The feet would be up and then slowly the feet would go down and the head would be raised. So gravity would help the flow of blood. And of course, it kept getting worse, and they were going to have a stockholders meeting in his home, the officials of the company. And he had to get down to, they were going to have it around his big dining room table. And I was called in to rig up or to hook up the, it was a chair lift, and it was like an elevator that went right down the stairs. All we'd have to do is walk out and sit on it, press a button, and it would take him down to the lower level of the house and up again when he wanted to go up. And I was just about finished with it. And his wife came to the basement and told me he just died. We can't have the meeting. You see, only the Spirit of God can cause a man to admit how frail he is and how needless he is, how helpless he is, how hopeless he is, and the results of sin in the world. This is our total inability to do anything for ourselves or for the creation in which we live. We have all kinds of organizations to say today, save the world. Be careful of the ozone layer. Be careful of this. Trying to keep away the groaning creation. Now, I think we should be as careful with that which God has made us stewards over as possible. But we got to remember that all of creation, we ourselves, we're moving toward that day. Now, Paul had this problem of groaning, didn't he? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, lest he should be exalted above measure, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And Paul prayed three times to the Lord, and I'm sure that he prayed just like I would. Lord, I can serve you a lot better if I don't have this thorn in the flesh. Please remove it. But you know what God said to Paul? Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for thee. I'm not going to remove it. And I don't read of Paul hounding God after three times to remove the thorn in the flesh. He had his answer. My grace is sufficient for thee. Just as Christ is seen perfecting himself within the background of Paul's thorn. Christ is perfecting himself in Paul's life through the thorn in the flesh. So the Holy Spirit is helping our infirmity and our witness also. If we want to witness for Christ, these are the things that prepare us to be like Christ. So when you go through the scriptures, there's a great outline for the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, we are born of the Spirit of God, first of all, into God's family. Then we are baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, the church. Then we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Our bodies become the very temple of the Spirit of God. And then we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. And it is possible for us, as we walk with the Lord, to be filled with the Holy Spirit for all our needs, our companionship, our guidance, and for the fullness of power. It is possible. This is what the Word of God teaches. So the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He prays for us. For we don't know how to pray as we ought. But he knows the will of God. And he prays as one of the members of the Godhead. And as he prays as one of the members of the Godhead, he makes intercession according to the will of God. Now that brings us to application number one. Our present hope and future blessing is very practical. That's application number one. Since the Spirit of God helps our infirmities, in spite of faith and our calling, we are often troubled with infirmities. We're often troubled with them. And the Spirit of God knows it. But then there is also our ignorance, our conscious failures, our earthliness, our worldliness, and our selfishness, our deadness, our inconsistencies, our failings. But what does the Spirit of God do? He helpeth our infirmities. How does he do it? Well, our application is that this present hope and future blessing is practical. What does it mean? It means it makes sense to the child of God. It makes sense to us when we read 2 Corinthians 12, where God says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." That makes sense to us. I don't have Paul's thorn. But it made sense to Paul, who had the thorn. And for he says, "Therefore, I glory in my infirmities. Why? I count the power of Christ resting on me more important than getting rid of the thorn." It's very practical. Now what does the Holy Spirit do in this practical ministry to us? You see, he causes us in our minds and in our fellowship with God to make a perfect balance. His fullness has come to balance out my emptiness and my weakness. All the grace that is in Christ Jesus against all the need that I could possibly have. Paul had a real need. The thorn in the flesh was real. But the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Application number two. Our present hope and future blessing gives us genuine assurance in the midst of infirmities and groaning. Genuine assurance. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "Therefore, if any man be..." No, it says this. Romans 8 verse 1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." God has brought us into the place of no condemnation. What does that mean? That means that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are acquainted with all my ways. I can never give God any information. God knows all about me. And he knows all about you, and he knows all about everybody else. And he knows so much about me, of even things that I don't care to admit. But he knows them. You see, now you and I may take comfort here from the fact that the Holy Spirit is not dwelling within us to spy on us and then report to God. That is not the work of the Spirit of God. The work of the Spirit of God within us is to enable us to overcome at the time of our infirmities. He helps our infirmities. You see, the Spirit of God is more aware of the fact that Christ died for us than I am. Do I really believe that? You know, that gives you comfort. The Holy Spirit of God is more aware of the truth of what Christ did at Calvary than I am. You see, and the Holy Spirit of God within us, He is there as God's bookkeeper, reminding us continually of the credit balance and the inheritance that is ours. In the present, what is it? There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the present, His grace is sufficient. For the future, we have been begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God. And when we put it into the context of Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 17 that we are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Oh, what an application. What an application. That brings us to application number 3. Our present hope and future blessing is assured by the intercession of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean? I mean that His prayers must be answered. Why? He maketh intercession according to the will of God. Is it possible for the will of God to fail? Never. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. In our last verse we read tonight, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I tell you, the Spirit of God is praying and His prayers must be answered. Why? Well, first of all, because He's part of the Godhead. He's as much a part of the Godhead as God the Father is, and as the Lord Jesus Christ is, and He indwells us, and He makes intercession according to the will of God. That brings us to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. Two verses in 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 verses 14 and 15. We all know verse 13, but verses 14 and 15 are very important. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will. Now let me just stop there. If we ask anything according to His will, if it's His will, then it's the will of the Father, it is the will of the Son, it is the will of the Holy Spirit within. That's what is meant in the little book of Jude, near the end of the book, where it says, praying in the Holy Spirit. Just to make statements in prayer is not always praying in the Spirit. To pray in the Spirit means that we ask according to His will. In this very chapter, He tells us there are certain things that you don't pray for. He says, if you see your brother sin a sin which is unto death, don't pray for it. That's a difficult subject, by the way, and I'm not going into it tonight. But you see, last year at a Thanksgiving conference, there's a brother had us close our eyes and he quoted two verses, taken out of context. In everything give thanks, And for everything give thanks. And he said, now I want you to give God thanks for everything. You see, you got to be a little careful with some of these blanket verses. And be sure that you understand what they're saying. In 1 John 5, I can't thank God for a brother who sins unto death. I'm not to pray for him. Why not? All my prayers won't do a bit of good. It's not praying in the will of God. Because no matter what you do in life, it will never change it. Now I can give you a couple of illustrations. But I want you to think it through. There are some things, some decisions that people make that no matter what they do in life, it'll never change it. They're with them to the end. And all of the praying in the world won't change it. So you see, our text says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And there are people that take 1 John 5:15 and never put it in the context of chapter 14. And the 15th verse must be in the context of verse 14. Now, when we pray in the will of God, and I believe Paul's prayer concerning the thorn in the flesh was prayed in the will of God, and God gave him an answer. God heard, and he revealed his will concerning the apostle Paul. He didn't answer the way Paul expected, but he answered according to his will. See, God is sovereign, and the will of God is eternal. And he will bring to pass the whole counsel of his will. What does that mean to us? That means to us that we can hand over the control of our life to him. And then we can know the joy of praying in the Holy Spirit. The whole creation groans. We ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, and the Spirit of God groans within us with groanings that cannot be uttered in anticipation of the day when that for which Christ gave his life will be at home forever with the Lord. To all this we can say, we know that all things do work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the encouragement of your word. We thank you for that glorious hope that we now have of the future blessing that awaits when we're in your presence. And we ask you now that you would take this word and bless it through every heart, as we commend your people to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among all that are sanctified. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.